The theme of the Southeast Prom this year is, anyone? Starry Night. Very good. Those are some of the young people answering. Starry Night. It's a world famous painting by the famous author Vincent van Gogh. And I'm sure you've looked it up or you've seen it at some point in your life. And if you haven't, I won't be mad if you, you know, to sneak a peek on your phone. But that picture is world famous. And if you're familiar with it and Vincent van Gogh, you'll know that Vincent van Gogh was known as a famous artist through documented depictions of his life and historical accounts. He's an artist that also experienced deep mental health challenges. His journey to fulfill his own goal of becoming a famous artist and a well-respected artist by his peers was filled with ups and downs. His goal was to be a world-famous artist, and his life was filled with ups and downs. He didn't think he was getting there. If you go to vangoghstudios.com, there's a website where it's a company or art studio. They're dedicated to the works of Vincent van Gogh. They do hand-painted replicas of his work. And they do a lot of studying about Vincent van Gogh and bringing his works to life and carrying on the legacy of his works. But I will quote something from their site that will guide us into the message. Van Gogh constantly had his work criticized by his peers and critics, since it was not the trend at that current time. This painting might have been his way of telling them that his work also carried an artistic word. This was his way of finally asking for acceptance. End quote. He wanted to be accepted by his peers, and he was determined to keep painting and focusing on honing his craft to be accepted by his peers as a great artist. The website goes on to describe what some of the, translations and deep meanings that one might find in his paintings. And one that's been carried over time that they brought up that I thought was very interesting and insightful actually stems from Genesis chapter 37. We'll begin in verse 5. So if you don't mind turning to Genesis 37, verse 5, we'll begin there today. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" They said, "Are you sure about that? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." The picture of Starry Night has 12 stars in the painting. One of them is Vincent van Gogh. And it is a message in that painting where, just like Joseph, he was looking to find acceptance from his brothers. That was his life. Those were his peers at the time. He couldn't. He ended up getting sold into slavery, as we know, through the historical account of the Bible. And Vincent van Gogh just struggled because his peers would just criticize his work over and over again. In pursuit of your goals, whether it's to be an artist, some of you will be graduating, so you might want to go to college, trade school, working, move to Mexico, surf. I don't know, just throw that out there, see if any takers on that one. But whatever you decide to do, you're going to pursue a set of decisions over the next several years that will set your life in a certain direction. those decisions that you have to make are decisions that will be influenced by all kinds of things. It can be influenced by your parents, your family, your friends, the media, all kinds of things. Maybe a movie you saw. Maybe it inspired you, or a book that you read. But nonetheless, who will you be making these decisions for? And who will you be seeking acceptance from? Will it be acceptance from your parents? Acceptance from your family? Acceptance from your friends, your community? Or will it be acceptance from God? If you need a title to kind of make sense of anything that I say beyond this point, it is to peer or not to peer. To peer or not to peer. We are called to be like Christ. Christ is our Lord, yet he invites us to be like him. God and Jesus Christ is like our ultimate peer group. That's who we should be seeking acceptance from. They both comprise the standard we should be achieving to raise ourselves to. They model who we should seek to please, and Christ does this throughout Scripture that we'll go into in a little bit. If we accept the reality of God and choose to be willing to accept God in the Bible, then this can be so. And we can find that we will be accepted by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. First things first, I would like to have you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So if you don't mind, turning over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God has called us to a calling. He desires for the whole world to follow his example of what he wants life to be lived, and how he wants it to be lived. He shows that through an example of Christ coming to this earth and the example that he lays out throughout the Gospels. So we'll keep that in mind. We're called, and we're called to a standard. If you've ever wondered, as a young person, I remember doing that not too long ago, but I remember sitting in the seat like you, going to a prom, and starting to think about what was next, starting to think a little bit more deeply about church services and the messages I heard, or if I wrote some notes down during church and I found it during the week, I kind of look at it and go, wow, I wrote that, that's interesting. You start to think about it more deeply, but just in that introduction of you coming to services with your parents or grandparents, a friend of the family, it doesn't matter, you're here, you've been exposed to God's way of life, you've been exposed to his truth, you've been invited to learn more. We won't go there right now, but if you jot down 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it's the account of Eunice and Lois, and what's depicted there is the fact that their faith was passed down from generation to generation. And this is what's happening within our body and within our fellowship to you young people. It's up to you to make choices going forward if you want to take hold of that calling, this invitation, what you're learning, and as you make more sense of it, grab onto it and pursue that calling. I'll encourage you also, if I'd like to give out a little bit of homework. I hope I don't get a shoe thrown at me. But if you go to Life, Hope, and Truth, there is an article there that's fantastic. It's called What Does It Mean to Be Called by God? By Harold Rhodes. What Does It Mean to Be Called by God? By Harold Rhodes. If there's anything that you get from this message, I would implore you to go read that, because it does answer questions for you if you're a young person and you're wondering if you're going to get, a little halo above your head one night as you're sleeping and this aha moment goes off and you're like, whoa, I need to get baptized. Or you think that you're going to have some other we'll call it surreal experience that just, you know, jolts you into a new frame of mind where you need to go get baptized and pursue that calling. This does explain it in a really, really good way, that you're already being invited, and what does it mean to pursue that calling? We'll be faced with many decisions coming up, decisions to do all kinds of things as a young person. You may be graduating, you may be getting ready this feast to go to your first feast alone, or at least without your parents, and go with your friends. That's exciting. Figuring out where to go, where to stay, how much fun you'll have, what you'll learn, who you'll meet. You may be coming up to make decisions about what school you may want to go to, where you want to live. You may be making new friends here today for the first time, building new relationships and deepening older relationships. All kinds of decisions. You may have already started working. You have a job and you're a teenager and already hate your boss. I'm so sorry. But you have decisions to make. Do you stay there? Do you endure? Do you gain some life experience from it and move on? Do you tell your boss off in the most Christian of Christian fashions? How do you handle all of these choices and decisions that are rushing towards you? These are things that we will have to come to understand and figure out. When it comes to acceptance, one of my favorite scriptures is in Isaiah chapter 43. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob? And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. If you think about that scripture, well, at least when I think about it and thought about it when I was younger, still think about it because I'm still young. To have God say, you're mine. Like if you play that movie out in your head, you don't have to picture what he looks like, but to have God, the creator of the universe, someone more powerful than Thanos and all that kind of stuff, created absolutely everything, to say, Paul, like, you're mine. It gives me a little chills. Not quite full, because I can't really fully imagine what that's like. But if I had to put it into like my own life's context, it would be like if I went to go play pickup basketball at the gym. And I'm playing, shooting my shots, doing what I do. Finley knows. And doing what I do best on the court. And then Steph Curry walks in. But I didn't see him. And I'm making shots and doing my thing and dribbling between the legs and no-look passes. And, you know, the game's over. And then commotion's over in the corner. Steph Curry comes out. He says, hey, let me get a run in with you guys. I want to play with you guys. And he picks his team and he says, hey, Paul, you're with me. Okay. I'm not going to say I had more chills than what I just said. But I am earthly. I am earthly. I'd be like, woo, all right, let's go. Me and Steph, Splash Brothers, you know, that kind of stuff. That would be pretty amazing. But to be called from God, you know, talking to you, you're mine, I want that acceptance. That's actually what drives my life today. So for the rest of the message, I'd like to show you through, if you will, like a Rick Steves through Europe tour of Jesus Christ traveling throughout his ministry, and we'll gain some insights from things he encountered on his journey. He had a very physical journey. He also had a spiritual journey with both physical and spiritual goals. But what was driving him to not get distracted, what was driving him to make wise choices, not conform to the world, it was his drive and desire to be accepted by the Father. So that's what we'll look at for the remaining part of the message. And we'll look at, we'll see how much time is here. We will look at a couple insights from Jesus Christ's journey through his ministry and his life that we can take and glean from. I'm going to throw a lot at you, I'm sure, but what settles on one person's mind may settle differently on someone else's. Hopefully you all walk away with something that you can glean from today's message. Number one, as Jesus Christ, our elder brother, traveled throughout the regions he traveled, Galilee, Judea, Perea, Samaria, Tyre, Sidon, he was confronted with many things. But the one thing you start to understand when you read about the accounts of Jesus and where he traveled, he's the Son of God. He was there with the creation of the universe. He was there when Satan was created. Very powerful. But when he's on this earth, he did not travel in a manner where he tried to avoid Satan all the time. He knew you cannot avoid Satan all of the time. So we have to do our part to make wise decisions, not choose sin, obviously, but there's circumstances that pop up where you have to make a good decision. So sometimes, when you're making your own journey and making decisions, you'll find that you have to figure out that I'm presented with a situation, and on this journey, this part of my journey, I can't avoid however Satan may manifest himself in your life. It may not be through a person. It may not be through someone saying something explicitly to your face where you're like, wow, they're kind of driven right now by a different spirit. It could be circumstances. It could be environments you're in. It could be all of a sudden, you know, a storm rolls in and kind of disrupts things and your plans. You just don't know. But what do you do at that point? That's what matters. You go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Familiar scripture to many, of course. Maybe we'll start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Clear direction. Just don't make decisions like the world makes decisions. We have to live in this world, but don't be conformed to it. Don't let the world be a glove and you're the perfect fit for it. That's the best way I can explain it. You don't want that. You want to be molded in the likeness of God the Father and Jesus Christ, where their way fits you like a glove and not the world. Why does that matter with that kind of first point of insight? As you are presented with something that pops up in your journey, maybe it's what school you want to go to. Do you leave home? Do you stay close to home? Do you just take some time to figure out what makes sense to you? God's way of life and pursuing that more deeply. Before you do school, whatever it might be, just don't be conformed to the world. It's a good way to continue to seek acceptance from the Father. Insight number two. Jesus had to overcome and withstand the times when forces working against his best interests would appear on his journey in various forms. So, kind of going a little bit further into the first point, Jesus Christ had to overcome Satan. And we know that through Scripture. He had to withstand Satan, and he had to see Satan and demonic influences and forces working against his best interests, but we also see that in our lives where there's things that work against our best interests. But it's also important to understand in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is one that is also one of my favorites. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. If I'm going to follow a model and a path before me, and I want that model and path to be Jesus Christ, and I aspire to be as much like Jesus Christ as possible, although not perfectly, one can try. It's important to know that the scripture is here for us to always return back to. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ was tempted just like you all have been tempted, like I have been tempted. It's important to know that. It's not like he can't relate to you. So if you ever ran into Jesus Christ in the future, you say, yeah, but there is this time where, and you go into it, we're not saying Jesus is rude, but he'll kind of be like, actually, and then he'll be able to explain how he did go through very similar situations. Many are depicted here. It may be the spirit, it may be the tones, it could be the actual experiences of things he encountered that are very similar to what you've encountered. But it's important to understand that he had to withstand those same temptations. And he did so by the things that we use today. And I encourage you to use even more. Those things, of course, are prayer, fasting, and then going to your Bible and returning to the teachings you've been taught. So when it comes to your calling, it doesn't matter if you are 7, 12, 16, 24. It honestly doesn't matter if you're a young person. You can rely on the tools that Jesus Christ used to help him get through tough times. And those are prayer, fasting, and returning to those teachings. As an example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. This is for my peeps on the floor. That's what I call them, the young people, the very young people. So the Gideons and the Xanders of the world. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Again, in my Bible, it has a header that says, "The boy Jesus amazes the scholars." His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Is anyone here 12 years old? 11. Okay. Awesome. Yes, that's great. And I am 12 in my mind sometimes. They went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Would you leave your kids behind? Right, you go to the feast, oh, they'll catch up. They'll catch a flight. And Jesus and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers. This is what's interesting. Both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So a 12-year-old kid that goes to church, they hear things in the sermons and the messages. They go, wow, that was kind of interesting. I learned something. Those answers can astonish and amaze people that have been studying the Bible for decades. The Bible has answers that this world is yearning for. And if you're a young person, you already have the answers. You've already seen it. You hear it 52 times a year at least because you go to services about that much. And then on top of anything else you may do. So it's important to understand that. And when you use those teachings, and the teachings that we all have grown accustomed to, are to use prayer and fasting and the wisdom of the Bible and apply it to our lives, this is again a way to overcome things that work against you in your life, or when there's times you have to make hard decisions, or you're facing trials. return to that, because those are the things that, again, help you to have acceptance with God the Father. Number three, discernment is needed. So it kind of strings along the same course that we're on. Discernment is needed. Detecting, discerning when there's real trouble versus distractions. So as Christ was traveling, this is another good, you know, story that I like to read. And sometimes I laugh at different points because some of it is kind of funny once you think about it. But if you go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, it's the example of where Christ was traveling on a boat and encountered stormy seas. So if you go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. So Christ fell asleep. We got that part. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him. Which means the storm hit the boat, right, on the lake. Boat's filling up with water. It's crazy. People are panicking. Oh, what's going on? Hey, help, help. We're going under. But someone's sleeping. That someone was Jesus. And they came to him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing. We're about to die." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." So this third point of insight of discernment is needed, detecting, discerning when there's real trouble versus distraction, has to do with this story here in the Bible, because Jesus was able to sleep because he knew, yes, they could be in jeopardy, but he also knew he had a mission to fulfill. He trusted God his Father to see him through and to not panic, but to be in control. I'm sure there's times in your life when your friends may come to you panicking, making their panic and trouble your panic and trouble. Those are things that you have to be aware of, not that they are inspired by Satan, but sometimes just being distracted can be something that takes you off course. So maybe you're getting ready, can't wait to come here to learn a little bit today. From at least Mr. Pennington, and you're like, "I can't wait to see what the messages are about, walk with some more, you know, spiritual wisdom, because I got some, you know, decisions I'm trying to make, can't wait to see who's there." You're all amped up. Maybe you have a friend, maybe your friend's kind of, you know, worried about the wrong things, you know, "Oh, I forgot my shoes, it's not going to go with my dress. The rhinestones or whatever sequence things falling off. I don't want to slip on it when I'm dancing or choke when I'm drinking something." The guys are trying to figure out, like, "Oh no, I can't tie my tie. This is horrible. I hate this. You know, what am I going to do? And, you know, this isn't working out. I forgot to bring my cologne. I don't smell good. I'm going to stink. The girls are going to avoid me. I'm going to be single for the rest of my life. This is unbelievable." You should be that friend that says, "Be still. Calm down. Not that serious." So just remember that. Discernment is needed throughout those little things, but also the very big things. Because you will be faced with situations in the future where maybe you do meet someone here. Maybe it's a couple years from now. you guys are thinking about, you know, maybe getting married or something, having a family or something. And you go and counsel and try to figure that out. Discernment is needed. And detecting where there's real trouble versus distractions versus a huge opportunity for you. So discernment is key. And you can't have discernment without utilizing those other tools that we just talked about, which is prayer, fasting, and your biblical teachings. On your journey, as you make these journey towards your goals, both physical and spiritual, okay? It's not all bad. It may sound that way, right? Oh, trials everywhere. Why am I going to get baptized? I'm going to avoid that like the plague. No, it doesn't quite work that way. But there's also encouragement on your journey as well. So something else to consider would be, I guess, Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Now, what I would call this insight is of Christ's journey and experiences is encouragement along the way. Encouragement along the way. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. And this is the account of Christ walking through a crowd. Woman is bleeding, reaches out to touch him. Maybe I'll start in verse 31. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you all around you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Because that's what he just said, scripture before. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Christ experienced a lot. He knew what he'd have to experience in the future as well. But to be the Son of God, and you've lived most of, practically all of your existence as this all-powerful being, and then you said, "I'm going to give all that up to be born and be a baby," right? This part is also funny too, because you have to think about this. God and Christ are planning things, and he says, "Hey, you're going to go to earth, become a human. You're going to start off as a baby." I tend to be of the thought they probably laughed a little, because Christ probably said, "So I'm going to crawl around, poop a little all over the place." You know, things like this. That's unusual. But he had to give up all this power. He created the stars of the universe, creation, with God, using the Holy Spirit. And yet he was going to be humbled to be a little baby. Super interesting. But as he's on the earth and he sees other people around him struggling, leprosy, lots of bleeding, crippled, blind, people that are lost physically and spiritually, just lost. But then he sees people that believe in this message that he's preaching. He sees the people following him. That brings him encouragement. He's like, "Wow, they actually believe it. They get it. They understand it. Her faith was high enough to drain a little power off me to heal her." That's something that's very encouraging to Christ. And I'd say on your journey, as again, you make decisions and you're living your life and you're starting to do things on your own and become more independent from your parents and your family, and now you have to stand up on your own, you're more accountable for the choices you make, the things you believe, it's encouraging to look around. And maybe it's the person next to you, it's a friend, it's the person behind you, it's the person in front of you, cat a corner, whatever, three rows up. These are your peers. These are the people of like mind. These are the people that are seeking a way of life that's the same way of life that perhaps you are seeking. That's encouraging. So even when you're discouraged, always remember you're not alone. On this journey that you're traveling, others are going through the same things as well. And this weekend of having the prom and all of you together is very encouraging, despite the storms. Yeah, number five, if you will, the fifth insight. There are times when you might be physically weak, but don't ever allow yourself to be spiritually weak. We heard about a little earlier when it comes to prayer and fasting, right? Studying the Bible. But fellowship is also considered in this as well. I'll admit there's times in my life in the past where I just wouldn't feel like studying the Bible. I pray a little bit too infrequently, even for my taste. You return to it. But sometimes the things that got me back into it was the fellowship. So going to church, you hear a message where you're like, wow, how do you know what I was thinking? It always seems to work that way. That was always very encouraging, or at least talking to your friends, being able to talk to them about anything that you wanted to, or just even listening to the experiences that they go through to know again that you're not alone. But it's very important, as Jesus Christ himself had to go through and left us as an example. Again, there are times when you might be physically weak, but do not allow yourself to be spiritually weak. And this is captured in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So maybe we'll stop there for a little bit and look at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's called being physically weak. I think I'm like a rock star when I get through atonement now, you know? It's like, I did it. I can go another 3 hours. But you never pass on the guacamole. But 40 days and 40 nights, physically weak. Afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, and it's interesting, the way this lays out, it seems like he waited till he was at the 40 days, 40 nights, not the 1 day and 3 hours that I may have landed at, right? He waited till he was absolutely drained, and it says, and he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's relying on his biblical teaching and the things that he's learned, Jesus, to respond to Satan and to rebuff him and to push him away. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And it's important to remember, Satan is the king of this world, this kingdom, this earth today. So he was presumably showing Christ, look, why wait for God to come through for you and give you the whole universe? We can have all this right now. I can give it to you. He thought he could put up some doubt in this physical weak state of Jesus Christ in Christ's mind and maybe convince him. You have to remember that Satan was created by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Satan was convinced a third of the angels to change their minds. He thinks he's that guy that can actually convince people to change their mind, and let alone Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Nowhere in these three examples of where Christ rebuffed Satan, he didn't quote some other scholar or philosopher of the time. He went back to scripture, if you will, because that's where his strength comes from. It comes from his father's voice, his father's teachings, and as long as he sticks to that, again, he's able to find acceptance from God and the strength that he's able to draw from God to rebuff Satan and push him back. The last insight that I'll leave you with. On Christ's journey, we know how the journey ends. Sacrifices, right? This insight, I just have it here, is sacrifices / investments are needed to reach your goals to experience a new life with better promise. Sacrifices, investments are needed to reach your goals to experience a new life with better promise. We know that ultimately Christ was going to die for our sins, allow us to be reconciled to God, so we can have a path towards eternal life. And we're not just subject to death just because of how we're born and we end up doing things that we shouldn't, called sin. But he made that bridge occur. And he had to sacrifice himself in order to make that happen. Now, we think about sacrifice as meaning, in today's society, giving something up. But Christ most certainly thought of this as an investment into all of humanity and the future state of all things. So he sacrificed himself to make that happen. Just like he sacrificed his life and his time was cut short, time is a barometer and a measure of the things that we can sacrifice. We put our time and energy today into, of course, school, work, making sure our health is okay, we look okay, that we're learning, we're taking care of our relationships, we're building and investing in those as well. All these things are investments, but there does come a time when you have to decide which things do you want to invest in, because you can't do everything at once, or you can't do everything at once very well. Something to consider. He did sacrifice himself, but he was also resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he was born again to a new life, an eternal life, Jesus Christ was. And that's something that we should consider too. So as you have to make decisions, sacrifices and investments of time, energy, thought, and direction, it's usually because you want to get to some place that's a little bit better. You don't make decisions to go backwards. Just like Christ said, I will sacrifice myself because I know what's on the other side of that, right? Eternal life, being at the throne with God again, giving all of humanity that ever was and ever will be a path to eternal life so we can all be called brothers and sisters. It's amazing. And all the people that he saw struggling on earth healed, that would go away. That's an amazing sacrifice and investment. That's how you should think about it as well. Make sure you're investing in the right things as you make decisions going forward. I hope you all gotten a chance to, at least in this message, travel along with Christ scripturally to understand what he experienced and how he dealt with it in order to find acceptance with God the Father. That's what we should be trying to do. Because Christ, as he had to fulfill his mission and his life's journey, you can start to see how similar your path might be. It may not be as dramatic, I get it. And it might be like, well, I'm just trying to figure out what college classes to sign up for this upcoming semester. Please remember that even those small decisions, it's kind of how you build precept upon precept. If you can make small decisions that are directionally right and consistent, then you'll have another set of decisions to make. And at each given step, you're given more. You may have heard others, including your parents and family, talking about making it through trials. If you make it through a trial, does that mean that you get no more? No. Typically, when you go through a trial and you make it through, it's just like work. The reward for doing good work is more. That's just how it is. But it means that you're stronger and you're building your faith. you're stronger in the faith, you're stronger in your reliance on God, you're stronger in your conviction and the reality of God and what's to come. As you make decisions and carve out your own path in life, I encourage you to pursue a path that is pleasing to God and look to God as your standard and not the world around you. Your peer group, make sure they have your best interest in mind and they are also aligned with God and Jesus Christ. It's our fellowship of like-minded people that have similar experiences, that experience things that you experience, that use the same tools that you use of prayer, fasting, biblical wisdom, fellowship, to attain physical goals and spiritual goals that we may set. You're here because you're introduced to God's way of life through a parent, through a grandparent. Maybe you're here because you just wandered in here somehow. I've heard of that. I should have put that in this message. It's a good one. Just come see me afterwards. It's a good story. But God's way of life is exciting, and it is up to you to choose. So if God's giving you the invitation, you're coming to church, and if you ever have claimed that you understand what you're reading or what the pastor says or anyone says from up here or a Life, Hope, and Truth article, or you understand the biblical principles and they're not foreign to you, they actually make sense to you, that's God working with you. But it's going to be up to you. Do you choose to accept the reality of God and His plan and His calling? Just like you have to choose to get good grades to get you out of school, or to choose to apply to a job in order to get a job, make sure you're choosing wisely, both physically and spiritually, choices that are to God's standard. I encourage you to reflect back on Jesus Christ, how He made decisions, and how He dealt with life on the path He traveled, always in the direction of His mission, moving forward and relying on God the Father, prayer, meditation, fellowship, and fasting to realize and accomplish His mission ahead, both physically and spiritually. I will pray for all of your continued success spiritually and physically. If you happen to go down that path and you're like, you know what? I do claim God's way as being amazing, and I want that to be part of mine. And years down the road, you may want to get baptized. Please come see me. Come seek me out, because I want you to come tell me, guess what? We're brothers. We're brothers now. This is something my mom told me when I got baptized, just so you know. I got baptized, went up to my mom, and she gave me the biggest hug. She said, she's like, you're not my son anymore. You're my brother. That tripped me out. Still trips me out. I was like, whoa. So if you go down these paths, whether you're physically successful, spiritually successful, you reach your goals, I look forward to that and seeing that. Enjoy the rest of the weekend and the time that you have with your friends and family. Enjoy.